We're going to continue today. Being that this is Christmas week, I am definitely wanting to have something related to a Christmas service. And yet I'm going to stay with the series that we're on of humility. But I thought what would be really wonderful today is to focus specifically on the humility of our Lord Jesus. So we're going to really look into the life of our Lord and look at His humility. One of the greatest ways for us to learn humility, to be able to walk in it, is to have a model, someone we can look to. And there is no greater model than our Lord. Amen? So could you bring Jesus up here? You're precious. Oh my goodness, just stay sleeping. Now think about this. Go with me. Let's go back 2,000 years. Yes. This is God. Imagine this. Literally, this baby in my arms is God. Hey, you gotta get your arm out of there. God. Here we go, there we go. Oh, it's okay. 2,000 years ago, this is how the creator of the universe presented himself to mankind. I just want us to think about this for a minute. Can you imagine being there? And this, I mean, this baby is God. Just chilling. Why would God do this? Why in the world would God do this? Come to us in this form. The reason is because man, all of the human race, all of mankind had been corrupted, severely twisted in its soul through the poison of pride. In the Garden of Eden, they partook of the desire to be like God. Satan tricked them into it, and they drank of the poison of pride, and it twisted the heart of man. God, not born in a wealthy home, not even born in a home of influence, actually born into a family of disgrace, a family of shame. He himself was born under the reputation of an illegitimate son. Today, it's fairly common. Back then, never happened. This was unheard of. And yet, he came into the earth by design to a disgraced family under the title of an illegitimate son and grew up with that reputation. Not only that, he wasn't born in some fancy place, not even in a nice home. He was born in the conditions equal to that of animals. You are so precious. Oh my goodness. Just eat that hand, Henry. For his sake, I'll give him back to you now. Thank you. I'll give you Jesus back. Why would God do that? He did it because God wanted to reveal an aspect of himself to the human race that would be the cure for the fall of man. And that is humility. The baby is the ultimate picture of humility when it's this baby, God, reducing himself to his own creation and placing himself in utter dependence to his own creation. Complete and pure humility. He wanted to show the human race something they knew nothing of, something that would literally shatter our understanding, our concept, our entire way of thinking about God. And therefore, the possibility of a new way of thinking about ourselves. Hey, maybe we have it all wrong. If God would do this, maybe our way of thinking is wrong. We've all been about self and building self up and being great and independent and strong and making and wanting everyone to look up to us. And yet God breaks in this form. Now I want to take even a more specific look at things that Jesus said about himself, and we can see the picture of humility. Remembering all along, this is God, and yet when God came, like we see in this baby, he emptied himself of all that he was and put himself in a position of complete and utter dependence. Look with me at just a series of scriptures here, statements that Jesus made, which give us an insight into him, into his mindset. The first one here, this is John chapter 5 and verse 30. These are Jesus' own statements. I can of myself do nothing. John 5:30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Let me paraphrase this for you, if you would allow me that. It says, he said, I can of myself do nothing, right? Jesus is saying, I gave my life to the Father a long time ago. Therefore, I can of myself do nothing. I gave my life to the Father. Jesus called us to do what? He's asking us to lay our life down, right? And take up his cause. He says, he's asking us, will you lay your life down? He's not even asking us to do something that He's not asking us to do something that he himself didn't already do. Jesus did that. He made the choice before he came here. The Father asked him to come here, and he said, I will. I will serve you in this way. And so he, his entire life was completely given to the Father, and that's why he makes this statement, I can of myself do nothing. Now, was he capable of doing things on his own and for himself? The answer is yes. But not in his mind, because he gave his life away. He had committed himself, his life entirely to the purpose of his Father. So therefore, he said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Let's look at 5:19. Then Jesus answered, this is John chapter 5, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. But what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. I have dedicated my life to not doing my own thing, is what Jesus is saying. But doing only what the Father wants to do. Now, I want you to not just listen to what Jesus is saying. I want you to take these mindsets, these thoughts, and squeeze them into your own mindset. And myself too. As I was meditating over this and have been for weeks now, I try and listen to what Jesus says, and then I try and put that on. I try and put on that mindset. Okay, my life is no longer mine. I literally give it up. And therefore, no matter what I do now, I'm not doing anything for myself. I do nothing for myself. Everything I do from now on, for the rest of my days, everything I do, I'm only going to do what He asks me to do. You know what I mean? I sit there and I think about, what would that be like? I mean, all I can do right now is try it on. And it's the process of renewing my mind is to think about, what would that be like if I actually thought like this? What would that be like? How does that feel? Does it fit? Can I do it? Do I even feel remotely capable of actually doing that? You know, and at first, when you first try it, if you're like me, when you first try it on, it's an extremely, have you ever tried to put on a coat that was like four sizes too small? And you can't hardly get your arm through it, let alone get it around the back. So you're like, forget it, man. You got to get tied up knots in the back, you know, trying to put that coat on. That's how a lot of this is feeling for me. When I try and put this on, it's like, I can't even get it on. I can't get this to fit. I mean, not even for a minute. I mean, I get there, but it hurts. My brain hurts. Like, wow, imagining doing that. But let me just tell you my own personal experience over the last several weeks as I've been meditating on this is my heart is melting. It's becoming more pliable to the concept and to the way of thinking. Last week, I think it was, about a week ago, I was just at Panera Bread, and I was just sitting there reading a book by Andrew Murray on humility. And it was just a simple thing he said, a simple description about humility. And I believe what happened was the presence of the Lord came on me. I'm not positive if the order of events, but I started crying. It just was so beautiful. It was so precious. The understanding of humility, true, pure, heavenly humility was so beautiful. And I was just, my heart was just saying yes to it. Yes, 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 Father. And I started crying and I felt the heat of God's presence on me. And so then I was thinking, I don't know if His presence came on me and that's what melted my heart, what caused me to go there, or if I started to go there because I went there, I got into agreement with heaven and His presence came as a result. I'm not sure what the order was, but it was beautiful. And I started, you know, then I became conscious of the fact that I'm in Panera Bread crying. And I started thinking about what everyone else around me was thinking. I was like, quit it. Don't worry about it. Enjoy this, you know. Oh, it's so beautiful. But it's taking time. And this is what we all, if we want to walk in the things of God, we have to take the time to do this, where we start thinking about the concepts of heaven and allow them to begin to do a work in us. So all that to say, when we're listening to these scriptures in our heart, as we're reading these scriptures, don't just think, oh, that's interesting Jesus said that. Oh, that's interesting that Jesus said that. No, take it on yourself and imagine yourself living with this kind of a mindset. Let's look at, this is John 5:41. Jesus said, I do not receive honor from men. I do not receive honor from men. And then there's another translation here, the RBV translation, that says, all I care about is what the Father thinks of me. It's the same verse, just another version, another translation. All I care about is what the Father thinks of me. That's all I care about. Or, I do not receive honor from men. Men can, you know, applaud me, praise me, say whatever they want to say about me. And it doesn't mean that he was rude to them, like, I don't care what you think about me. That was not what Jesus was saying. He's simply saying that really it has really no bearing on his mindset, his attitude, his behavior. It has no bearing. You praise me? Awesome. You don't? Awesome. It really has no bearing. It's not why I'm here. I'm not here for that. All I care about is one thing, and that's what he thinks of me. This is what Jesus is saying. I don't receive the honor. They can say it. I just say, awesome. I know that today the ones who praise me will be the ones cursing me tomorrow. The ones cursing me today, I don't get upset about that either. They'll be the same ones praising me tomorrow. Because man is fickle. Jesus said, I do not commit myself to man because I know what's in man. He committed himself only to him who is perfect. This is John 5:43. I have come in my Father's name. What is he saying here? I have come in my Father's name. He is saying, I am not here for myself. I came in his name. I am an ambassador from heaven. Yes, I carry the authority of heaven, but I don't carry the authority of heaven to do my thing. When an ambassador from the United States goes to another country, he's not supposed to go over there and do his own thing. You know, he's got his own ideas of what would be correct policy, and he's going to tell them that. All of the United States would immediately remove him from office and say, hey, you have no voice other than our voice. You say what we say. You don't go over there and do your own thing. And this is what Jesus is saying. I have come in my Father's name. I'm here to do his bidding. Jesus is saying, I'm not here for myself. This is the mindset that Jesus lived by his entire life. Let's look at the next verse, John 7:16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine. It's not even my doctrine, but his who sent me. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying, listen, I'm not even preaching my own stuff. I left that in heaven. Whatever stuff I had, I left it in heaven. I'm not even here to preach my own stuff. The material that I'm using to preach, it's my Father's. I took it from his desk, and I'm just telling you what he said. The doctrine I have, it's not even mine. It's his. That's the mindset we are to have at all times, that everything that we are doing, everything that we're about, our entire mission in life should be completely given to his mission, to doing what he wants done. Pride completely rebels against this entire concept, and it says what? But what about me? What about my life? What about my, can I do my own thing? And yet Jesus is saying, I'm not here of my own will. I'm not here to receive praise. What I'm preaching isn't even my stuff. It's all the Father's. It's all about him. Look at this next verse. John 7:28, I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true. Next verse. I do nothing of myself. That's John 8:28. I don't know if I gave you the last one. John 7:28. Remember the parentheses if I forget to give the address. 7:28 says, I have not come of myself. John 8:28 says, I do nothing of myself. John 8:42, nor have I come of myself. Are we getting the picture here? But he sent me. What was Jesus saying in these last couple verses I just went through real quick? He's saying, I didn't even send myself. I have not come of myself, meaning it wasn't even my doing that I'm here. I didn't even send me. He sent me. I'm here because of him. It's all because of him, the Father. It's the Father who sent me. It's all his doing. And therefore, it's all his credit. Even my being here belongs to him and him alone. It was his idea. It was his plan. It was his doing. I'm here for him. I'm here in his name. Now, Jesus was here for us, but he was here for us because the Father asked him to be here for us. And he says, absolutely, I will go there and I will die for them, for you. Everything Jesus did, his whole life, he surrendered it to the Father. John 8:50, I do not seek my own glory. The RBV says, I have nothing to prove, only someone to please. I do not seek my own glory. What does that mean? I have nothing to prove, only someone to please. I'm not here to impress anybody. My life is not here to make people think well of me. That's not what I'm about. I don't care about it. I'm absolutely void of the need for the praise of man. Have no need of it. I have a very strong, insatiable need for his praise. I do not seek my own glory. He means from man. But he'll take the glory from the Father, but not man's. John 14:10 says this, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. What's he saying here? He's saying, I do have authority. He's not denying the fact that he has authority. He says, but even that is not my own. That too is the Father's, which he has given to me to use in order to accomplish his will. He said right there, it's not my own authority. It's an authority given to me by the Father. It's the Father who is doing everything. He alone deserves all the glory. This is what Jesus' entire life was saying. Everything that I'm doing was the Father's idea. It's the Father's doing. It's his working in me. I'm just serving him. It's all about him. John 14:24, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. He's saying here, I'm not even choosing my own words. Can you imagine a life so given to the Father that you and I are so disciplined that we choose not to even speak unless we hear the Father speak? I'm not even choosing my own words, Jesus said. I wait. If he's not speaking, neither am I. When he speaks, I speak. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now let's look what the word says to us. Specifically what it says to us regarding this whole concept. Is it too much when I suggest that we should be thinking the same way? Well, not according to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, we weren't even deity that left heaven and came here. I mean, we started out as low as an ant. I mean, you know, it should be a lot easier for us to do it than it was for him. But it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was. So it wouldn't be robbery for him to say so, because he was. But he made a choice. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of his own creation. He came in the likeness of man. And being found in the form and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. This is what humility does. Humility obeys. Philippians, I'm continuing with Philippians, so this is verses 8 and 9. Is that what you were saying? Okay, good, thank you. So being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedience is it's an absolute prerequisite. It is a behavior of humility. Humility obeys. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient. Yeah, but to what degree would you or I become obedient to what the Father would say to us of whatever he wants us to do? Is it anything he would call us to do? It says here that he became obedient to the point of death. In other words, there was no limits on it. Whatever the Father asked him to do, he would do. Even, not just any death, the death of the cross, which was the most outrageous death conceivable. I mean, literally, it's what the Romans tried to conceive, the worst death they could cause someone. It was like an invention. They were trying to invent the most torturous way they could kill somebody when they came up with the idea of the cross. Jesus was obedient even, he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, now here's the result of this. When we start to think about, man, I mean, this is heavy what God's asking of us. What about me and, you know, what will happen to me and to my life? Not that this should be the motivation, but it's just good to know the Father is not, he's not selfish. He's not self-centered. It doesn't exist. The God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness in him. Anything bad, wrong, twisted, off, selfish, self-centeredness, anger, you know, I mean, the wrong kind of anger, jealousy, it literally does not even exist in him. I love that part about God. I love knowing that about God. It makes him so safe to me, knowing he literally has no darkness in him. Any ill-conceived ideas we might have, any thoughts we might have to maybe take advantage of someone, even in the slightest way, you know, I wonder what this person could do for me, for my life, if they were in my, you know, this manipulation, all that kind of stuff. I know we have a tendency to attribute lots of that to God, not realizing we're doing it. Well, God, you're probably doing this because you want me to do this. You know, we think there's like this kind of manipulation part in there. None of that even exists in his being. It's impossible for him to think like that. He doesn't have to exercise discipline and not think like that. It's not in him. It's not even in him. Pure goodness is what flows from him 24/7. Pure love is what flows from him at all times. Everything he does, everything he says, every act that he makes is perfect, pure, holy, right, good. It builds up. It's purifying. It's right. It's holy. It's what you and I want. We want everything that comes from him. Everything that comes from him. We want it. It's good. And this too. So when he says, do this, we should jump on whatever it is that he says do, because it will be good for us. And what he is saying to the human race is, humble yourself before me. But because our minds have been polluted with the poison of pride, it's hard to strap on the concept of humility and see good. We feel like there's going to be loss if we actually really take on, I mean, just go for it, abandon all and just go for humility all the way, we are convinced in ourselves there's going to be this massive loss. And yet, Jesus, who did it completely throughout his entire life, was never short. He never considered it a loss. He was anointed with the oil of what? Gladness. I mean, that alone, I think that's sufficient. I'm good with that. Anoint me with the oil of gladness all of my days? I'm good. I mean, you know, what else do you even need? And yet there's so much more. How about highly exalting him? This is what it says happened to Jesus. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Jesus humbled himself entirely and ultimately and without limitation. What was the result? Exaltation without limitation. Pure joy, pure strength, pure power, pure wisdom. No one could even trick him. I mean, the supposedly most intelligent religious people of the world tried everything they could to snare him with his own words and everything. And every time Jesus would just speak a statement that would just completely undo everything they just did. In fact, it would actually improve his position every time. They would just lose another 100 disciples. Every time they tried something, and then Jesus would answer it, all the people, all the disciples were clinging to the Pharisees, yeah, you got them now. Then Jesus would respond, and they would be like, I think I'm hanging with him. And they'd be like, no, and they just lost a whole bunch more disciples. Every time they opened their mouth to try, and Jesus flowed with ultimate wisdom, ultimate joy, ultimate strength, ultimate peace. This is the fruits of humility. The idea that it will be a loss if we take it on, if we clothe ourselves with humility, the idea that there's a loss, there'll be a loss, is an absolute lie. Just the opposite is what will happen. But we find ourselves thinking, asking ourselves these questions, but if I humble myself, in other words, completely empty myself, how will there be anything left of me? Where will my motivation, my drive come from? How can I be successful in life? I mean, we think these thoughts, don't we? Because it's actually our pride that drives us. It's our motivation. We literally have been fueled by pride all the days of our life. And in case you don't think that's true, it's only because you don't really understand what pride is. But pride, I guess the simplest way to understand pride is if it's motivated for self. If whatever you are doing, saying is self-focused, self-centered, self, you know, promoting, it's pride. Well, why are you working that job? Well, because I want to make money. Well, why do you want to make money? Because I want to have a house and a car and you know, why are you, you know, being really nice to this person, you, even though you and I wouldn't be so honest to say, well, because I think that person could actually help me out in moving up in this company, and so I'm going to make sure I do really specially nice things to that person. Everything we do is for self-promotion. We want for self. Everything we do is self, 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 self. And it doesn't even mean it's bad in and of itself that you would want a car, that you would want a nice car, a nice house, nice clothes, be able to eat good food and all that. There's nothing wrong with that. But our lives are given over to it. That's a problem. Our life is given to it. So we think, well, wait a minute, if I empty myself of all of that and I just go after the Father, first of all, that was my motivation. Where's my motivation come from? Where's my drive come from? Won't I just kind of like become limp and wimpy and not worth anything because I have no drive to do anything? And it's because we only understand one type of strength, because it's what we've lived by our whole life. We understand one kind of strength. Now, understand, when I say this is our strength, you know, pride is literally manifested in so many different ways. It's very, very deceptive. You know, the thing about deception is that it's very deceptive. And so you can't even see it because it's deceptive. Pride, we tend to think, I think most of us think immediately, when you think of pride, what's another word you immediately associate with pride? Arrogance, right? I mean, everyone, that's the first thing you all just said. Arrogance. This is the picture of pride. I'm Mr. Wonderful. You know, it's this point of arrogance. But what about someone who, I'm just a nobody, I don't worry, but no, I'm not anything, I'm no good at that, no, I can't play sports, no, I can't play an instrument, no, I'm just, That is 100% pride. Yeah. Being so timid and shy you can't talk to people, pure pride. Pride is very deceptive. That is pride, because what are you focusing on? Self. I'm worried about what people think of me. I don't want to get up there, and I don't want to talk on the stage, and and I'm just no good, and you know, I can't sing, and I can't do this, and I can't, you know, it's all, you're still focusing on self. It's all about self, 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 self. Humility, true humility, has none of that on it. You know why? Because it doesn't even care about self. Are you any good at this? I don't know. I'll try it. Whatever, you know, I mean, I don't care. What if people laugh at you? Oh, what? You're not even, you know, because you're not even thinking about that. I don't care. I mean, my Father? Is that who you mean? No, I mean people. Oh, people. I mean, if you're really walking in humility, you're not even thinking about people. You're just thinking about the Father. He wouldn't laugh at me. He loves me. He thinks I'm great. If I sang and I sounded like a donkey with laryngitis, my Father would just think it's great. So you just do it. You don't care. But we don't do that. That's not our mindset. Our mindset is everyone else that would be watching. What would they think of moi? It's all about me. Do you understand? That's pride. So it doesn't matter which side of it you're on, whether you're concerned about what people think, because they might think you're bad, you're terrible, you're stupid, you're whatever, untalented, or you're on the other side of the coin and you are confident you can make everyone think you're wonderful. It's all self. So that's the only motivation we have. We're motivated by self-confidence. We build a structure around us. We spend our whole life building a structure of self-confidence. And we live in this building. And some people's building is 3 stories high. Some people is 10 stories high. But we live in this structure that we, oh my gosh, it's so much work to keep this thing built up. We got to keep puffing it up. We got to keep this. We got to keep working on it. We got to maintain this structure of self-confidence. And the structure looks something like this. We're in there, and to us, we think we're looking good. And the funny thing about pride is the only person who thinks the pride looks good is the person who has it. They think they're looking good as they make that statement. Everybody else, it's like painfully obvious, you've got issues. Your structure isn't looking so good. To those of you listening online, we're looking at a building that's extremely twisted. You're looking very off. But no, we dress it up. You know, we put some landscaping around our building. And we do things to dress up our pride to make it look good. Like, oh, that wasn't pride. I was just saying it because, I mean, it's just a factual statement. You know, we do things to dress up our pride to make it look like humility. But the funny thing about pride is it's so painfully obvious to everybody else that it's pride, except for the person who has it. So we have this is our strength. This humility. And we think it's this big thing. And we're surviving by this structure of self-confidence. This is the building of self-confidence, right, that we have in ourselves. What we don't realize is really just how small it is. It's this little puny, teeny, tiny thing. I really want to make that considerably smaller. Actually, I don't have scriptures on this one. This is a concept, but thank you. I'm glad someone's on it. This is just a general, this is the concept. Now, let's get back to the question. If I humble myself, in case I've lost you at all, which means really I empty myself, I leave self out. If I was to do that, what's left for me to hold on to? The answer to that is what heaven has been offering to us all along. A completely different source of strength. It's a completely different structure. It is so much taller, stronger, bigger. I know it's not the greatest clip art of a big building, but I looked for an hour just to find this one. It was crazy. I didn't think how hard. I wanted a building that looked like it was a fortress that went forever into the heavens. It's kind of close, isn't it? So, I mean, I know it's got those little things on there, but that's the best I could do. I was like, whatever. A couple others I found, they wanted money for it. I'm like, no. Moving on. So I was looking for the free clip art. So this is for those of you online, which could be you guys, listen to it later, so you'd be glad to see it. Although we're adding images to all of our sermons now, so you'll be able to click on this and see it. We're now looking at an extremely tall building. Just imagine it being 100-plus stories, and it's still growing. It's a fortress, and it's straight and true and perfect. This structure is infinitely taller and infinitely stronger than the structure of self-confidence. So what is this building? What is this strength? Anyone? This is the God-confidence building. This is God-confidence. This is what God wants us living by. He wants us to please. He's saying, children, let go of self-confidence. It's a deception that was fed to you in the Garden of Eden. It was a lie then, and it's a lie now. It will not serve you. It will make you its servant. You have been the servant of self-confidence your entire life. You're a slave. I want to set you free. So what should a person living in self-confidence do? This is the God-confidence building. This is the self-confidence building. Now on the same slide. And the self-confidence building has this dark cloud over it because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. There is no sunshine coming from God shining on our self-confidence. No sunshine. We're always under this cloud. And His glory is not shining on us as long as we are operating in self-confidence. One needs only to recognize the outright foolishness of living in the structure of self-confidence and then do something about it. What is that thing they should do? Run from the building of self-confidence and into the tower of God-confidence. What exactly is God-confidence? And we'll close with this. I'm going to take a few minutes here just to describe God-confidence for you. And we'll spend more time on it, I think, in future weeks. What is God-confidence? Well, it's just as self-confidence is confidence in what? Self. So God-confidence is putting your confidence not in yourself, but in God. It is knowing that God is not only for you, but that He thinks you are special, precious, And when you know that and are confident in that fact, that's not an idea. That is an absolute fact that God loves you, thinks you're precious, you are special, and that He is all for you. When you know that fact, then you come into the knowledge of a powerful truth. Actually, many truths, but I'm just going to give you a couple, and that is this. Romans 8:31 says this, if God is for us, who could be against us? The RBV says, if God is for me, who can successfully be against me? I say it that way because you can read that verse and say, if God is for us, who could be against us? And you think, well, God, I've had a lot of people against me. That verse acts like there isn't anyone that would ever be against me. That's not what it's saying. It's saying when you understand God is for you, who could successfully be against you? Sure, people will oppose you just like they opposed Jesus. Were they successful? You say, oh, yes, they were because they crucified him. No, they didn't crucify him. Jesus said, no one takes my life. I lay it down. When they came to get him in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, yeah. And Peter chopped off the one man's ear. Jesus said, Peter, know ye not I could call for my angels? Legions of them would come and deliver me in an instant. He could be delivered anytime he wanted to. No one took Jesus' life. He gave it up. Remember the times that they wanted to, after he would say something in the temple and they became so infuriated with him, they tried to grab him and throw him off a cliff? What happened? He walked through the midst of them. I love that statement. Just walked on out. They're like, where'd he go? I mean, he was in complete control. They didn't take his life. Don't ever think they took his life. Jesus gave it for us. So if God is for you, who can be successfully against you? The answer, nobody. God and son is a majority. God and daughter is a majority. You win. Look at this verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you realize if we would just strap this on and really know it to be true, we'd be good for the rest of our days. I mean, that's it. We're good. You know what you would have right then? What would you have? God confidence. You understand? This is God confidence. God's for me. This is why you can walk right into the middle of hell itself. You could walk through the gates of hell and have no fear. If you know something, God is with me. If you can walk in that kind of faith about who He is towards you, you have no fear. God is so in love with you and me. When we know that, I mean really know it, and we get it, guess what happens to fear? It literally flushes it right out of us. It doesn't exist anymore. Perfect love casts out fear. Oh my gosh. Would that be a life to live? A life that is literally without fear. I mean, you don't have any. Zero fear about anything. About relationships. About the one you love leaving you. About accidents, car wrecks, sickness, disease, job loss. Name other fears we deal with on a daily basis. Spiders! Spoken by a true man. I didn't say it right. I was trying to be funny. Spoken like a true man. That's what I meant to say. What are some other fears? Did I name them all? Fear of failure. Rejection. Good ones right there. More. Come on, give me some fears. What? Being wrong. Oh, yeah, that's a big one. We don't like that one at all. Huh? Catastrophe. I thought you said taxes. That's another one. Come on, give me some more. What? Homelessness. Is that what you said? Yes, homelessness. Oh, yeah, absolutely. What happens if you lost your home? I mean, yeah. If we, you know, in self-confidence, when you have self-confidence, that doesn't get rid of any of those fears. We still battle them every single day. It's pure bondage. This self-confidence that we think is everything, it's our strength. God says, it's a lie. It's actually enslaving you. Let it go. Lay down your life and take up mine. For anyone who tries to save, cling to his life will what? Lose it. But he who lays down his life for my sake will what? Find it. What? Yes. Left page, left column, halfway down. I'm thinking Matthew 12, 25, 35. No, Matthew 12, 35 maybe. I can't remember what now. Not at all, actually. I'm quite at peace. Thank you very much, though. You know what? There was a little bit. There was a tense there, and I dealt with it. I cast it out right before you said that. That's funny. I was literally going to think, I was like, don't do that. Just forget that. Okay, yes. So Matthew 12. Oh, well, wrong scripture. It's another great one that's right there. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. That's what I was thinking about. So where is that one? Anyone? He who lays down his life, he who tries to save his life will lose it. He who lays it down for my sake will find it. Matthew? He who finds his life will lose it. Matthew 10:39. Excellent. And he who loses his life, listen to that. I mean, that doesn't sound good. Lose your life? He who loses his life will actually, be really good, just put that word in there because that's what he's saying, will actually find it. Find what? Zoe. He's talking about real life. Not that other stuff you and I are calling life. God says, that's not life. That's death. When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely what? Die. But they lived. They lived for 900 plus years. But God said, you'll die. What was he saying? You're going to live now a life of death. And that's what we're all living. I hope this isn't a really depressing sermon. We're all living this life of death. As long as we're holding on to self-confidence, we need to throw it off and take on God confidence. Here's another one, Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Listen to the language of confidence. God confidence, I mean. Listen to this. In fact, just listen with me. I'm just going to read to you some scriptures right now. We're starting with Romans 8. Man, if you just need a place to go for God confidence, just go to Romans 8. I mean, it's all over the Bible. But Romans 8 is pregnant with that which will give you and me God confidence. Starting with verse 28. And we know, here's something we know. We know all things, everything in your life, all things work together for the good. To who? To those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For whom he, what does it say after that? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. So we're predestined to this. Listen up. This is what you and I are predestined for. If you've accepted Christ in your life, raise your hand. Okay, if you've raised your hand, the rest of these verses are talking about you. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn, not the only born, the firstborn amongst many brethren. There'd be many, second, third, fourth, fifth, you know. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. So you're called now. Now you know that. It's in there. This should give you God confidence. Right? That's what we're doing here. Whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Praise God. I mean, that should put happy shoes on you right now already. Just that. Everything in my life is going to work to my good. I'm predestined, which means I'm also called, which means I'm also justified, which means I'm also glorified. Praise God. Party time already. And we're just getting started. So what should we say to these things? If God is for us, that's what he's saying. He says, look at those verses and you know something. God's for you, man, like in a major way. Well, if God is for us, who could be against us? And if you want proof of that, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him, now he's got a son back, also freely give us all things? Yeah, but people attack me, God. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. You know what God's saying there? Don't worry about what there's. I'm the only one who, the judge around here. Don't worry about what anyone else says. And I've already judged you. Justified, pure, holy, and glorified. How's that for a judgment? That's what God's saying. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You're God's elect. He says it's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Yeah, but Lord, people condemn me and I get down. He's saying, who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even now at the right hand of the Father. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or peril or sword? He's like, name it. What's going to separate you from the fact that he loves you? As it is written, for your sake, all day long we are killed. I mean, that sounds bad, right? But think about it. He's not actually talking about being killed, even though you could be, because how can you be killed all day long? He's just saying, people attack. They just keep it up all day long. For your sake, because we tell people we love Christ, we love Jesus, you know. For your sake, we're killed all day long. We're like sheep, you know, heading for the slaughter. Yet, in all of these things that man would bring against us, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, not even life. I mean, we just think about death. He's saying, not even life. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels. If angels were to come and try and do something against me, neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor rulers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. That's God confidence. When you get that, I mean, strap that on and you're good. You're good. And I'm good when we've got that mindset on. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What is that mindset? He's got me. I'm good. It's God and Son. All the days of my life. Yes, Lord, I'll serve you. I'm good. Jesus said it another way. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't be like the rest of the world. They go after these things. Don't do that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, be about his business. Let go of self, forget it, go after him and what he wants, what he's called you to do, do that and nothing else. And oh, by the way, all these things that I just told you don't worry about, what will happen? They'll be added to you supernaturally. You get that phone call, hey man, the Lord just spoke to me. I just bought a new car, I thought it was for myself. Apparently it wasn't. I'm not sure. Do you like Mercedes? 700 series. If it's all right, I'll just bring it over now. Kind of need to get this off my conscience. The Lord's been really dealing with me. I haven't slept for 3 nights. It's yours. That's the kind of thing that happens when we walk with the Lord. Not to put, I don't want to ruin it with material things, but blessings that will chase you and me down the street. If we were to commit ourselves the way that he's asking us to do, give yourself to me entirely, and I will what? Lift you up. Because you become safe. I become safe. When we get rid of self, we become safe for the Father to use mightily. Because we're not going to do stuff now for our own glory. We're not going to be afraid to say things that the Father would have us say that we know is not going to make people happy. We say it anyhow. We're safe for the Father. Oh, he'll say it. He gave up self a long time ago. And then he exalts you. He puts you in positions where you can speak to kings and powerful, in the man's eyes, powerful people in the world, because you're not going to be there for self. You'll be there for the Father. Amen. God confidence. That's what we want to be after. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, which is just, your word you've given us is so filled with the truths about how you feel about us, how simple it is for us to have God confidence if we would just take the time, Lord, to see what you have already said about us. You love us. You died for us. And you still intercede for us. You're there for us every moment of every day. Why do we fear? Father, I pray for this God confidence, Lord, to be just begin to permeate our thinking. That it would just permeate our hearts. And we would begin to have the confidence that we can let go of self-confidence and grab hold of God confidence. Run to the tower of how you feel about us. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous run to it and are safe. Father God, we thank you for that. Father, let that truth penetrate our hearts even now. In the name of Jesus, Father, by your Spirit. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, your precious Holy Spirit who is here with us now, this word will be sealed to our hearts, not able to be stolen by the enemy, and it will grow and produce 100-fold in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone wants prayer for anything, please come up. We'll be here to pray for you. We're in no hurry. You just come on up and we'll spend time here with you. The rest of you, God bless you. Merry Christmas to you.